All right. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And let me go quickly through what we established a few weeks back concerning examining our emotions from the book of Proverbs. And we are basing the study from Proverbs 1:7, but the text I gave you is a sub-point that I want us to look at in just a moment. And we're answering really four basic questions. Where do our emotions come from? And we answered that question. Obviously, our emotions come from our Maker, from God, who made us in His image. We have an intellect. That's the power to know. We do have emotions. That would be the power to feel. And we have a will. That is the power to choose. So where did we get our emotions? We get our emotions from the Lord. And we dealt with that thoroughly. And then the second question that we answered out of the four is, what are the various powers of our emotions? And we looked at some of them. We certainly didn't look at all of them. We will eventually look at all of them. But we looked at the first one and we just kept them in order. Anger is a serious issue with a lot of people. It has emotional power. It's induced by extreme displeasure. Fury comes into our life. Irritation, revenge, wrath. All of those are synonyms that come into our life. And then there's fear. Is the emotional power caused by anticipated actual terror that comes into our life? Sometimes anticipated. It's anxiety, grief, worry, alarm, panic. Who in here has never been angry? We all have been angry of some sort. Who in here has not been guilty of anxiety? We've all had anxiety before. It catches us by surprise sometimes. And then there's a positive. There's excitement. That was the third one. And it's the emotional power that arouses activity. Excitement moves us to entertainment, moves us to have fun. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. I wrote in my pen this week a little bit about entertainment, a little bit about being cautious and having some principles about us when it comes to movies, whether we go see them or whether we put them in our homes. We need to be extremely cautious and careful, because excitement, it can create an excitement. It can awaken an excitement not in God's time. And oftentimes that happens. And then there's remorse. That's another emotion. And that's the power of guilt in our life. And we have a sense of failure. And we wonder, maybe perhaps, did we make the right choice? Did we make the right decision? Or we have regret in our life. And then there's the word desire. And I capitalized on these five because desire is the emotional power of longing and craving. And if we do not corral that, we could be in serious trouble. But tonight, and that's where we left off a few weeks back, but tonight I want to ask another question. And I want to answer the question with the Bible. And the question is, can our heart deceive our emotions? Now, you have to think about that just for a moment. Where do our emotions come from? Comes from God. What are the various powers of our emotion? We looked at five of them. We'll examine far more than that. And can our heart deceive our emotions? Well, I believe it can. Let's look in the Bible and we can see what the Bible has to say here. Notice what verse 9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Obviously, rhetorical question, no one can know it. And that means us. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked has to do with it is gravely ill. Our heart is sick. Sin sick. And so the heart cannot be trusted. And you've heard me say this over and over again, and I'll say it many more times. It needs to be said because of the influence of the media, the influence of movies, Hollywood, pressure from humanism, college professors. And when I'm saying that, I'm talking about liberals, liberal politicians. The heart just cannot be trusted. The Bible teaches us clearly that it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, many people usually quote that verse and that's the end of it. But there is a second point that I want to go in answering this question. Can our heart deceive our emotions? And that is verse 10. It goes to verse 10. And that is, the heart is known of God. We cannot know our heart, but God knows our heart. Notice what verse 10 says. And these verses really go together. I, the Lord, search the heart. God can see the real truth about our heart. He can see into our heart. Now, we might be able to confess the truth about our heart, but we still have a perverted twist toward our heart. We are bent to explain it our way. Our heart is desperately wicked. It's deceptive. Desperately wicked. God searches the heart. This Hebrew word search means actually, literally, to flaunt. Now think about that. It means to raise a flag. It means to become suspicious about something. As God can. He looks into our heart and He searches our heart. And He sees our heart and a red flag goes up. Notice what else this verse says. I tried the reins. God is still speaking here under the influence of an inspiration of Jeremiah. I tried the reins. The Hebrew word reins is a medical term. And it's referring to the essential organ of the body. And usually it's talking about the kidney. So God searches the heart and He tries the inner man. And that's the idea behind using this medical term, rein. It's really searching the inner man. The idea is that God sees the interior self of man. So He knows us. We can't fool God. God knows what's in our heart. We can fool our parents, and we can fool the teacher, and we can fool the boss, and we can fool the pastor, but you can't fool God. No one can. And the idea that God sees the interior self of man should sober us to the fact that, well, if my heart is deceptive and desperately wicked, then I need to be sure I maintenance my heart, because if I don't maintenance my heart, God knows my heart. He searches my heart. He sees it. He knows who I am. He knows the inner person that I am. And notice what this goes to. This is a great verse. Look at verse 10 again. Even to give every man according to his ways. And that word ways is used so many different times. And it refers to the road from point A to point B. It has to do with our journey. So God knows our ways. Now think with me just for a moment. If we can't trust our heart, and God knows our heart, and He wants to lead us, wouldn't it be best for us to yield ourselves to Him? Wouldn't it be best to say, Lord, You take care of this. You lead me. I want to go down the road You want me to go down. I want on this journey. I just don't want to go my way. I want to go Your way. And then notice what happens when we go God's way, or even what happens if we go our own way. We're going to have fruit from the roots in which we put down. Notice the next phrase. The fruit of our doings. So the fruit of our doings has to do with the choices. And usually those choices are not huge choices. It's the little choices that establish our way. And if we're not careful, if we're not maintaining our heart and letting God lead us, our heart is desperately wicked. We can be influenced by the world. One of the things I put in my article this week is that you cannot just watch nasty stuff and hear nasty stuff and it not affect you. You can't say, oh, that doesn't affect me. You can't say that. Everything that we take in our eyes and our ears and sift through our mind and get down in our heart, all of it affects us. You can be greatly affected and get very emotional. Some of you probably got emotional watching football games this past weekend. I did. You know, I get emotional thinking about the Super Bowl. You know, I want my team to win. I can get passionate about that. And in my passion about it, I can pick the other team apart and all their flaws, and I forget that my team has some of the same flaws. But we can get so caught up. And that's just a proof text. We're the fruit of the ways here. So I have a question for you. And I asked myself this question, so I'm going to ask you. What did Jesus say about the heart? We've looked at some of these Old Testament verses. But what did Jesus say about the heart? Let me read to you, I think, one of the greatest. I mean, it is a classic treatise that Jesus wrote. Listen to what he said. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Out of the heart. No wonder he doesn't want us to trust it. For out of the heart proceed all these wicked, vile things. So when we think about how horrible our hearts are, our heart cannot be trusted. Our heart is known of God. Let me give you a third thought, and that is the heart cannot fully comprehend God. We just can't process it. Now, the example I've given is from a man who said he was saved in the New Testament, but he wasn't saved. And last year, I preached on this man. I preached an entire message on Simon the Sorcerer, a professing Christian who was not a possessing Christian. And when he saw that Peter and James and John were performing miracles, he wanted that authority. He wanted that power. And he asked for it. He was willing to do anything he could to get it. And here's what was told Simon. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And here's the point. The human heart just can't comprehend God, saved or unsaved. I try to get my mind and thoughts around who God is, and every time that you think that you might see even a glimpse of His greatness or His glory, it's so humbling or it's so overwhelming that you find yourself not being able to understand it. We're not going to figure God out. See, the theologian that has Him figured out is the theologian that's going to get in trouble. That's the person who gets in trouble because their thoughts become more powerful than God's Word. And what they think the Bible says becomes more powerful. I'm amazed at how people can think the Bible promotes something when the Bible doesn't promote it at all. It doesn't even say it. Doesn't even come close to saying it. But here's what happens. When you sit under a ministry that is man-centered and has the same pet peeves in their message all the time, and really it's usually one or two or three, you become imbalanced when he preaches on those all the time. For instance, if I preached on prophecy every sermon three times a week for 3 years, it would drive you crazy, wouldn't it? Drive you nuts. You know why? Because people go to seed, and most people who go to seed on their issues usually aren't right about all those issues. And so here's what happens. They go to seed on those issues, and what they think the Bible says becomes more authority in their life than what the Bible really says. And you try to convince someone who has a wrong view of salvation and they don't believe in eternal security, and they will fight you tooth and nail. Because they have been told something over and over and over. That's why lying is bad. You lie long enough, you believe it. But when you believe a lie, you're in trouble. Serious trouble. And it all comes down to the heart issue. Actually, Simon is a beautiful picture, even though he's unsaved, of a man who thought he had God figured out, but he didn't have him figured out. No one does. Paul speaks about the depth and the breadth of God. Then let me give you a fourth one. The heart is foolish and blind. Romans 1:21 says, and we know that chapter quite well, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man's heart is foolish. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the word mind there goes to purpose. It goes to the intellect, to the disposition. It's what comes out of the heart, eventually comes out of the mouth. I've heard some good people say some bad things, and the more they talked and the more they tried to get out of it, the worse it got. It would have been best if they would have quit while they were ahead. But when you and I understand that the Bible clearly teaches us that our hearts are foolish, our hearts are blind, we can't see all about God. Even after we get saved, we just can't comprehend all of who God is. The fifth thing is that heart is hardened by unbelief. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, this is Mark 16:14, as they sat at a meal, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You would think they would get it. They've been walking with him for over 3 years. They'd watched him. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. There were people after the resurrection that struggled with Jesus being God. The hardness of man's heart goes to unbelief. And then I touched briefly on this on Sunday night. The sixth thing is that the heart fosters doubt. And doubt is dangerous. And I really revealed that, tried to, in my message on Sunday night. Mark 11:23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be ye removed, and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart. I don't know about you, but I have doubt. Doubt floods in my heart sometimes. I get overwhelmed with responsibility, get overwhelmed with people's burdens, and doubt sweeps into my heart, or maybe perhaps an evil report comes my way. Doubt overshadows, and I have to stop and think it through and try to get all the facts and not just part of them and not just the anger of one person perhaps or someone being bitter. You have to start being an attorney to figure it all out. My heart has fostered doubt sometimes. And yours does too. And that's because our heart is desperately wicked. Can our heart deceive our emotions? The answer to that question is absolutely. And that's what happens to a lot of good people. They get deceived even by their own emotions. Because here's what happens. Principle is laid aside and our emotions get started. Let me give you an example, a Bible example of this. When Jesus was being arrested in the garden and Peter came, he was so upset that he cut the servant's ear off. And Jesus rebuked Peter, reached down, took the ear, and put it back on the servant. And there's a great lesson in that Peter was willing to pick up the offense of Jesus. Jesus was on God's agenda, not Peter's. And Peter was often early in Peter's life. We find him doing impetuous things. And it's because he lets his emotions rule. I know good people. I know good people whose emotions trump Bible truth. And you try to get them to see it and they can't see it. I've sat in homes. I've had people sit in my study. And I try to remove their emotions and get down to what does the Bible say? But I can't get them to see it because either they've picked up someone else's offense or they have believed the evil report. They've been poisoned by it. And nothing that you can say is going to fix that. God has to turn a hurt like that. I've watched people actually believe wrong things. Their emotions were so in charge of their life that the Bible and the principles of the Bible, even the commandments of the Bible, didn't matter. Their emotions were supercharged. And now they're trying to win the battle. They're going to jeopardize even their relationship based on their position. Some people, have you ever heard this term bullheaded? You know, that's a term used down south a lot. Some people are just bullheaded. And truth will not make any difference. Sometimes family or blood is thicker than the Bible. And sometimes people say, well, this is our family. We need to overlook that Bible commandment's not for us. Yes, it is. We don't pick and choose. So can our heart deceive our emotions? It happens more often than you think. And this is a very meager attempt to get you to see, do not trust your heart. The emotions of your heart. Your heart can deceive your emotions. I know your intent might be good. And it might even be noble. But you cannot allow that to trump the truth of God's word. All right, let me answer another question. And this is the last one. Can our emotions help our heart? Now, if you think about these four questions, where do our emotions come from? Our emotions come from God. What are the various powers of our emotions? Our emotions are very powerful. It can cause us to love. It can cause us to hate. It can cause us to get revenge. It can cause remorse. And we reviewed those. Can our heart deceive our emotions? Absolutely. And when that happens, good people are in serious trouble. I'm talking about dedicated Christians who's heard strong Bible preaching all their life. They can get crossways with this. And emotions can trump truth. And we're in trouble when that happens. You have to learn to let some things go. It's not about winning the argument. That's not what it's about. And that's why best friends can be separated. Chief friends are separated over stuff like this. It's really sad. And here's the last one. Can our emotions help our heart? Now, that's obviously the answer to that question is yes, it can help, especially if we allow certain things to guide our emotions. Here's the first one. They won't be on the screen, but you can write them down if you like. Faith. Faith springs from the heart. Matter of fact, doubt does too, but faith springs from the heart. If you have faith and doubt not, Jesus said in Matthew 21:21. If you have faith and doubt not. Second one, the love of our heart responds to God's love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5 says. Think about that just for a moment. There's a feeder of our emotions. Faith can feed our emotions, cause us to love right instead of hate. I mean, after all, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Our emotions can motivate us. When I got saved, it was very emotional. I've watched people get saved and it wasn't emotional at all. And I've watched people who got very emotional fall by the wayside after a while. And I watched people who didn't become emotional stay faithful. And sometimes our heart can deceive us. I learned this early in the chapel ministry there in Bridgeport, Alabama. And we drove from Chattanooga to Bridgeport every Sunday, every Wednesday, and every Saturday. And one Sunday morning, we had two men saved in a Sunday morning service. One man came down the aisle. I mean, he was blubbering. He was crying. Everybody was glad that he was getting saved. His wife had been praying for him. He was blubbering. And I said to him, I made it down front. I said, "Why are you coming?" "Oh, I want to get saved, preacher. I want to get saved today." And I was glad for that. And so I gave him to one of the men of the church, and he took him and led him to the Lord. And then that other man that came, I walked over to him. I said, "Why are you coming?" He said, "I want to be saved." He wasn't shedding one tear. And so I gave him to one of the men of the church, and that man got saved. Two men got saved same day in church. One very emotional, one very calm. The emotional fella eventually slipped away and down the road of sin. He went again. But you know, that quiet, spirited man that just answered all the questions, to my knowledge, he's still faithful today. He was when we left. He was when we went back and visited a few years later. And I learned something as a young preacher then, that, you know, there can be a lot of hype. Now, I was very emotional when I got saved. I was shedding tears. Dolly will tell you. I was under such conviction. And maybe you were too. Or maybe you were saved quietly. The emotions do not matter. It's what God does in the heart that matters. And when we do what the Bible says to do, and we follow what God's Word says, then our emotions, it can even motivate us to salvation. And then beliefs come from our heart. And they can be very emotional. I am very passionate about some things. I mean, I can get on my soapbox about them. And so I have to be cautious and careful about it, because I have deep convictions about certain things. Now, I'd like to say that a conviction is something that we would die for. And that means that you better be ready. If someone puts a gun to your head, you either do this or you die. You better be ready. If someone did that to me, it scared the liver out of me. That's the first thing. But I would hope that I would want to die for the right thing and not the wrong thing. And sometimes imbalanced people will die for wrong things. We have to be cautious about that. Belief comes from emotions. And then God must open the blind eyes of the heart. And that's what happened in Acts 16. Lydia's eyes were open, first lady to get saved in Europe. God opened her eyes. Matter of fact, the Bible says, whose heart Lydia the Lord opened. Speaking of her. And then I thought of this. God gives us new desires. When we get saved, old things pass away, new things become fresh to us, and all of a sudden we want to do what's right. I remember the day I got saved and how I wanted to do right. Some things immediately I changed in my life. Others I had to work on for a while. Others I changed immediately and I found myself slipping. And I asked the Lord for help. I went and talked with my pastor and he helped me so much. And my Sunday school teacher helped me so much in my early months of my salvation. I'm so thankful for the discipleship that I got early on. It helped me. To this day, it continues to help. You see, when Christ comes in and lives in our heart, he wants to live his life through us. And that's when we begin to realize that everywhere we go, we take him. He hears everything we say. He writes everything. Every idle word will be judged. And when you get to thinking about all of that, your heart is desperately wicked. If you do not allow him to maintenance your heart, if you do not allow his word to capture your heart on a regular basis, to guide you, if you do not let the principles of God's word, and there's many things in the Bible that is not definitive, but there's principles about those things. And if you're not careful, your heart will skip over those principles and there'll never be any application. And two things will happen. You'll go down the road to carnality, and anyone who tries to reel you in, anyone who tries to help you, be it a friend, a family member, a preacher, a message, an evangelist, a missionary that comes by, they will become legalist because you're not free to do what you want to do. And we're not free to do what we want to do. We are free to roam within the bounds of this blessed book and not outside of it. And many people allow their heart, their emotions, to run away with them. I want us to be cautious about it. This whole series of messages is about not letting your emotions rule you, but let the Spirit of God rule you. It's dangerous if you cannot figure out your emotions. And just as you have gifts and you have strengths and weaknesses about those gifts, you have emotions that you can be very passionate about and overbalanced in and overemphasize. So you have to determine that you want to be balanced. And balance is not compromise. Balance is wisdom. Balance in your life about it. Our emotions are given to us by God, and He empowers us by His Holy Spirit to walk with Him, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to direct us. We should not be afraid whatsoever of what the Holy Spirit's going to teach us, where we're going to go, how we're going to change. Don't be afraid of it. And be patient with people who get saved. It takes years for people to grow. I'm so glad that my pastor accepted me right where I was. I was such a mess when I got saved. I was making so many changes. He was afraid of that. He was a good pastor to me. And he helped me so much with all those changes. And he helped me with some balance. And he showed some grace. And he helped me with fundamentalism and what it was and what it wasn't. And people who are on tangents. And he helped me understand that. And because of that, I've been able to control my emotions, even though I'm very passionate about things sometimes. But I've been able to reel them in. And the older we get and grow in God's grace, the more we know ourselves, the more that we can fix those things that boils over inside of us before they make an idiot out of us, you know, before we make a fool of ourselves. So when it comes to this matter of our heart, I want to caution all of us. Our heart is desperately wicked, and we can't trust it. We can't. We'll never figure out God, and we must trust Him. That's where faith comes in. And when we understand what God is trying to do in our lives about our heart and about our emotions, and realize that they came from God, and He wants to harness them with His power, by His power. He wants to harness them so we will not make fools and idiots of ourselves. I'm afraid sometimes us as fundamentalists, we can go out on a tangent and we can become so lopsided with it that we become possessed with it. And that's all we think and breathe. And I know good preachers that get off on that. And you know what they do? They forget about preaching the whole counsel. And it's the same thing over and over and over and over again. I want us to be balanced. Our pulpit manager, I work at it being balanced. And I want us to know characters from the Bible. I want us to know doctrine from the Bible. I want us to know principle from the Bible. I want to warn you. I want to warn you about the world. Whether I put it in my pen or whether I preach it from this pulpit, it's my responsibility to warn us because our hearts are so wicked. And getting saved is wonderful, but that doesn't take away the wickedness of our heart. We still have it. We still have that old man. We have to bring and that new man, clothe him with righteousness, that he might follow the leadership of the Lord and not the old man. Would you stand with me, please?